and how it can get off.
I didn't know it was.
We'll just fill that in with flex seal and we'll be fine. All right, we have arrived at 2 Kings 9 and that lovely, wonderful Lady Jezebel. If you were playing Bible trivia and the question was, a wicked woman in the Bible, what's the first name you'd think of? Yeah, you'd think of Jezebel, wouldn't you? I mean, did no one comes even close. I mean, Athaliah and, you know, Herodias, right? As John the Baptist had, but Jezebel, no one made a career out of mean like she did. And self-oriented. You know, usually when someone has authority, they see authority usually in one of two lights. Either this is power for me, or this is a great responsibility, right? And it depends on how they view it, is what type of leader they're going to be. And she definitely loved power. And so one person can do a lot of good, or one person can do a lot of evil. I won't get into the modern political situation that we have here, but, you know, someone can be of great benefit, or somebody can be cause a lot of harm, a lot of evil. Jezebel was of the latter type. Now she meets her doom, and there's several interesting things about this that we need to look at before we have our discussion. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30, it says, "Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes." I think we could stop there and just talk about that. Isn't that interesting? Paint on her eyes, and adorned her head, and looked through a window. And then as Jehu entered at the gate, she says, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, "Throw her down." And so they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. And then he says, "Go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore, they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be a refuge on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel." Wow. A fitting end for a very evil woman. Jezebel, to say Jezebel was a dominating evil woman would say water's wet, right? I mean, it's just absolutely notorious, this woman. She was, matter of fact, such a code name for evil that the Lord uses the code name Jezebel for the evil woman in Revelation 2 in Thyatira, said that woman Jezebel. She was a daughter of a Sidonian king, Baal, the priest of Baal. And she married King Ahab of Israel, completely dominated him. Now, I believe there's only one reason she married Ahab, is so that she have access to power. I think she was one of these that looked for power and fame and self-glorification. Now, even though she had no royal authority, she exercised authority in the name of Ahab, totally dominating. Whatever she wanted, Ahab gave it to her. Ahab consented in all the evil that she had done. She set up Baal and Asherah worship in Samaria, leading Israel to idolatry. She set up false prosecution of Naboth. Had him found guilty of blasphemy, he and his sons were executed so that Ahab could have his vineyard. She confiscated his field. She killed as many of God's prophets that she could find with Ahab's consent. And remember, Ahab's servant, Obadiah, not the same guy who's the prophet, comes years later, hid 50 prophets in one cave and 50 in another cave and supplied food and drink to them in the middle of this drought so that not all of God's prophets would be killed. Matter of fact, we find a new accusation here. In the previous passage where he was talking to Joram, Jezebel's son, says she practiced witchcraft, which is not surprising, right? It's not surprising that she was also a witch, not only in her personality, but also literally a witch. When she heard that her son Joram had been killed, she donned on her royal robes and put on her makeup. At her age, she probably needed to add extra, you know, so that she would look royal and regal and dominating. That was her history, right? Her personality, to project royal authority and even enticement and intimidation. Those were her trademarks, as always had worked for her before. So when Jehu arrives, she challenges him, and it's kind of interesting what she says. She said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Now, who was Zimri? Well, Zimri was king for 7 days. Didn't last long. He had rebelled against King Elah and had overtaken him and killed him. But Omri, the general or captain ahead of the charioteers, surrounded the city, and Zimri committed suicide. Now, what Jezebel is saying here is, you know, you're going to end up just like Zimri, that you illegally and treacherously had murdered your master. Now, it's kind of interesting, because who told him to murder Joram? Well, God did. And so the master of Israel really is God. God determines, remember Daniel chapter 2, he determines who he raises up and who he knocks down. Matter of fact, not only does that, Exodus chapter 4, he says, "I'm the one that makes man's mouth, I'm the one that makes his eyes, I make the lame lame, the blind blind, it's I, the Lord, that makes all that." Now, we could have a lot of questions about why this and why that, and we don't have a lot of answers. The Lord's sovereignty chooses who has what, who does what, who's raised up, who is knocked down. And if you try to go through and try to find some logic in it, you really can't. There's just some reason God does not tell us why these things. And so Zimri, he said, "You're just like Zimri, and you're going to come to the same end as Zimri. And the fact that you will be cut short as well." Now, Jehu ignores Jezebel's warning, for he has a mandate from God to execute judgment. Now, some mandates the servants of God didn't like. Moses didn't like going down to speak to the people and bring them up, and Moses resisted that. Matter of fact, he ends up saying, "Well, send whoever you want." In other words, send what? Someone else. Don't send me. Jonah didn't like his assignment, so he booked passage to head the opposite direction. Jeremiah was so upset with God and said, you know, I'm not going to speak anymore. Well, J.U. liked his assignment. There's three things that J.U. really liked about his assignment. Number one, that he's going to be king. I mean, that's pretty cool. Number two, that he was going to be able to kill a lot of people. He liked that idea as well. And number three, he was told that, you know, that his line would be on the throne. Eventually, he's told that there are four generations because he executes. So he is zealous about doing this, which, of course, he was very good at doing to begin with. And so he ignores Jezebel's warning. He has a mandate from God. God is the one that has moved Joram and Ahab's line from the throne. And matter of fact, he also removed Ahaziah, you know, from Judah's throne because Jehu killed him as well. Now, Jehu calls up to the windows asking, who is on my side? Who? Now, three eunuchs, that is three servants, look out the window. And he says, because they despise Jezebel too. I mean, no one despises a tyrant as those who are closest to him, because they know what this person is and what the nature is. Throw her down. So they pick up Jezebel. I'm sure the Bible doesn't say here, but I'm sure with some kicking and screaming, and how dare you touch a royal person and all those things, and tosses her out the window. Now, what I find kind of interesting here is no one intervenes to save Jezebel. I mean, you only have three servants who looked out the window. Well, I'm sure there was a lot more servants there, right? There's supposed to be guards. Where are all these guys? We're not told. They just stop. They just like, no one say, hey, I'm for Jezebel. You know, I'm not going to let you touch her royal person. So she gets tossed out the window. Her blood is being spattered all over the... By the way, this is not very good breakfast talk, but her blood spattered all over the wall, all over the horses. And Jehu, just to make sure the job was finished, has his horses trample all over her. He's really excited about doing his work here. So he's making sure that the job is done properly. And so, and then, now that this, I find this kind of interesting, this effect. Then he says, well, I'm hungry. This is a lot of work killing people. And so he goes in and have lunch. After all, the palace is his now, right? He's now the king. Starts a new line. He wasn't from any royal descendant or anything, but now he is on the throne. He is going to be the king. And so after he eats, he remembers, well, she's an accursed woman, but Jezebel is the daughter of a king. And so she's a princess. She's also definitely not a Disney princess, right? She's also a queen. So we might as well give her a proper burial. So he sends his servants out there to bury her, give her a proper burial, even though she's wicked. When the servants arrived there, all they could find was her skull, the palms of her hands, and her feet. The dogs had recycled her, and so they had eaten the rest of her. Now, here's what I find intriguing also about Jehu. He knows the scripture. He says, is this not what Elijah the Tishbite predicted, that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs in Jezreel? Now, wild dogs were the scourge of the Middle East, and they still are in many cities. They go around in packs. They attack people. They are vicious. A lot of them are rabid. I mean, it was things. So you had the pet dogs, and then you had these scurvy dogs that ran around. They're packs of dogs. They gather in packs and they attack people in the street. So these dogs were smelled the blood, came over and ate lunch. Well, Jay was eating lunch. So he notes that Elijah said this. It's a fitting end for an evil person. Now, there's several things I want to note about this before our discussion. Number one, this was way back in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah said this. You know, when he confronts, Ahab, who took over Naboth's vineyard way back then. So a lot of time has passed. Secondly, this judgment's been delayed for over a decade. So quite often we expect when God pronounces judgment that it immediately happened. Quite often it doesn't immediately. It gives space for repentance and space for other things to transact. But remember, and this is something that we have to keep in mind, judgment delayed is not judgment postponed. Judgment delayed is not judgment postponed. You know, we have that in the book of Jeremiah where they said, God's not going to do anything either good or bad. You know, same thing in Ezekiel. No, God's not going to do anything. We've been doing this all along. God's not done anything. And then finally, Ezekiel 18, all of a sudden God is bringing judgment. Say, why is he bringing judgment on us? You know, the father is eating sour grapes and set the children's teeth on edge. He says, you're not being judged for your father's sins, but for your sins. He says, you know, the righteousness is on the righteous, the wickedness on the wickedness. So had you repented, I would not have judged you. I was just saying, it's not fair you didn't do it to our fathers. Well, judgment comes at God's timing. And everything will be brought to account. I remember a story, which is, I find an interesting story, is a man wrote into a newspaper, an editorial, saying, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist, I hate God, but my crops are just as good as, you know, my fellow farmers who are Christians. He said, so where's this God? And one of the farmers wrote back, another farmer wrote back in and says, I want you to remember, God does not always settle his accounts in September. God does not always settle his accounts in September. But it will be settled. And so there's quite a delay here. Now, there's several things here we want to note about Jehu. First of all, he did carry out his commission. Boy, he really was excited about carrying out this commission. You know, he was whacking people left and right. Secondly, there are 11 years between the pronouncement against Ahab and Jezebel and finally the judgment falling. So Jezebel had another decade to continue her evil ways. But God's justice is always executed in his time and in his way and for his reasons. That's why Romans 12 is so important, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So don't you give room, he says, for God's wrath. We are to show grace. God does a judgment. Okay? Now, Jehu begins the fourth dynasty of the northern kingdom. He obeyed God. God says, now, there's going to be four descendants from you that will sit on the throne. But his heart is not completely with the Lord. And this is one thing I want to note about Jehu. We're going to see this later on. He sees the evidence, right? He knows the scripture. He quotes what God said about Elijah and what he said to Ahab and what he said about Jezebel. He knows it. He sees the evidence. He's the one that's part of carrying out God's justice. But he doesn't give up the idols either. And he doesn't give up his evil ways. Syncretism. Even though he sees the evidence for the God of Israel, but he doesn't see the evidence for the idols, He doesn't forsake this. So if Jehu knew all these prophecies, by the way, I find it interesting because if he could quote these prophecies word for word, then these prophecies were generally known. It wasn't like only Ahab heard it. There was a lot of people who apparently knew of these prophecies. But he made no permanent commitment. You know, it reminds me, of course, John 11, where the Pharisees and the priests see Lazarus raised from the dead, right? But they still don't convert. They say, we can't allow this guy going around, you know, doing this. You know, so a lot of times unbelief has nothing to do with evidence. It has to do with a heart issue. You know, even if I see someone raised from the dead, I'm not going to believe, you know. And that's exactly what, remember, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, even if Lazarus came back, they still wouldn't believe. They have Moses and the prophets, and plenty of evidence there. And so this ends a career of Jezebel. I don't see anybody out there crying for Jezebel, thinking that it was a tragedy. You know, I wrote the book on, you know, a historical novel about Merib. That was a tragedy. She loses all five of her sons, you know, in a judgment against Saul. And I thought that was a tragedy. But no one's written a tragic novel about Jezebel. I don't think I'm going to write one. But this, you know, it's like, you know, we're going to pray and then we'll have our discussion. It's like when I read a biography on Aaron Burr. This guy was a very smart guy, very influential, very clever, but so self-centered, so evil through and through, that it was hard to read through the biography because this guy with one plot, one scheme after another, one thing after another, it wasn't very uplifting. That's why I'm now reading a biography on Adolf Hitler. Well, anyway, so read something more uplifting, right? And so this is Jezebel. No one, I don't know anyone who's written a biography on Jezebel, but it would be pretty evil, pretty disdainful. And I don't even know if you can do justice how evil this woman was. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll have a discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the time we have this morning in the Word of God. And Lord, just bless our discussion that we might learn more about your ways and your will through Jesus Christ. Amen. Any comments?
How did the dog tell she was evil?
Oh, they didn't know. It was just fresh meat. The dog would have eaten anyone on the street. They cleaned up. Now, there's a story about that, by the way.
Did God tell the dog?
Yeah. To prevent mice in India, they set out poison for the mice because they eat the crops. Kind of interested in the Hindu thing where all animals are sacred. Well, the cattle ate it too. And they died. And when the vultures came down, they ate the cows and they died. So the only one left to do scavenging was the wild dogs. And they became prolific. So now in India today, they got down to 10,000 vultures when they used to have millions. They have a vulture breeding program, and they banned the rat poison. I don't know if it's warfarin or whatever the poison was and everything. So all this is connected. But in the Middle East, and even in today, dogs were the cleanup crew. So it was just meat to them. They didn't know who she was. It's just fresh meat. Anyone else? So, Steve?
You probably remember about the dog having stayed and neutered.
Yeah. No, no one cares. That's why I always found it intriguing that the two or three eunuchs that stuck their head out the window, no one tried to stop them from tossing Jezebel out the window. No one was really a Jezebel fan. You know, exactly, you know.
Oh,
she heard the prophecy. It didn't matter. You know, arrogance. You know, arrogance is such that I don't care what you say, what your prediction, or how many times we see this fulfilled. I refuse to move. I will not have. I remember I witnessed years and years ago. I was working in a shoe store to this young lady, and says, and she said, "There's no way I can serve a God who demands obedience from me." I'm just thinking, that doesn't even make sense. In other words, I'm going to be my own person. No, you're not. You wouldn't be working in a shoe store if you didn't need money, right? I mean, there's all kinds of ways and things that you know, are in control of you. You can't even take your next breath unless the Lord gave you permission.
I worked in a lady's shoe store for about an hour.
Until a lady hit you over the head with.
You know, the old Bible says hell throughout the Old Testament, but the new Bible says either Sheol or the grave. What did these people think about where these people went once they killed them or when they died? What was their theology then? I know that at the grave of Lazarus, I think one of the sisters says, renewal, rise, and the resurrection. But we don't see that resurrection in the Old Testament. What's going on there?
Yeah, of course, Job mentions the resurrection. Yeah, Job in Job 19:25, he says, "I know and am confident that in my flesh I shall see my Lord face to face." And so there was a general idea about that, but there was an argument about that. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. You know, and generally throughout the entire Western culture, resurrection was not part of their theology. You know, so.
So, do you think that developed in the
400
years of silence?
No, I think there was a general understanding among the faithful, because Abraham, remember Hebrews chapter 11, thought God was going to raise, you know, Isaac back from this. So they had a general, but there was a lot of debate on, because the theology in the Old Testament wasn't clear on that. It wasn't a focus. God?
Yeah, the question earlier about why didn't someone warn Jezebel earlier? We should have avoided that fate. Well, she was warned.
Yeah.
Her husband Ahab repented and went around and actually the sackcloth, and God postponed the judgment until that time.
Yeah.
When their sons were overthrown,
yep,
in the throne. So she had 11 years, and she saw her own husband repent. And of course, I'm sure she mocked him. And so, you know, she had that opportunity. She was given all that time to repent and did not.
Yeah. And she was a prototypical example of absolute power corrupting absolutely, you know. Yes. Well, there. Okay, that's another issue. Yeah.
You know, obviously, leaders like Ezra and Vance killed terror in people, and she didn't seem like she was very terrified, except for falling. How many stories down? You know, the tower. How tall is this tower? It's probably pretty tall. The other thing is. You know, once that happened, that story probably spread pretty quickly, because it's not just like, she's gone, rock in her head, she's gone. You know, it's pretty devastating. But just how much she's in hell for forever.
Yeah.
Right? She instilled terror for how many decades, and then she had a little bit of terror for a few seconds in the air. But now she has terror forever.
Yeah, and that's one of the things you learn in the book of Ecclesiastes. These people have power, thinks it's going to go on, and all of a sudden you have over in Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon says, it's over. Well, that wasn't worth it. Exactly.
Yeah, I think there's an apocryphal book that talks about that. She practiced witchcraft. So when they threw her down and the story got around, it was Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead.
Like yeah, Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. Yeah, that's sort of metaphor there. Yeah. I don't know. It's just the arrogance to think this just is going to go on and on and on. I mean, you have people in power right now. You know, the sand's running out pretty quickly. No. Yeah, and the scriptures say, of this you're self-deceived. Yeah. And it's going to be a big payday. It's major. It's going to last forever.
Did the king know that Jezebel wanted power ahead of time?
Oh, yeah. He was manipulated. I'm sure she remembered, even at her age, she's painting her face. You know, she's using a CoverGirl or, you know, Revlon or whatever it is, you know. But she's using it. But she manipulated him. Jezebel saw Ahab as a means to power. And that's what she wanted. Yeah.
Pastor, the kings that followed after, right? Were there other women? I'm not recalling any in the Old Testament that there's other women that were following Jezebel's steps.
No, I mean, you have Athaliah. We're going to talk about her. That was Azaziah's mother, the queen mother, takes over. And that's where we're going to get there. And she kills all the grandchildren, but one's hidden back. Joash is hidden back. And at 8 years old, the high priest, Jehoiada, presents him, and they kill Athaliah. And so, but she was wicked too. But she didn't have the time or the power or the motivation to do as much as Jezebel did, because she wasn't a priestess of Baal or something like that. But Athaliah's wicked. We're going to talk about her, you know, coming up here. So, but no one reached the, no woman in the scriptures reached the level of Jezebel. I mean, she married the king. You know, she married the king. So, yeah, Athbaal, yeah. That was typical back then, even with Solomon marrying a princess of another king, and that made alliances. By the way, that was a problem in Europe. I know our time's running out here. And because they entered marriage so much, they were getting the hemophilia and bleeder's disease. And Peter the First was insane. And, you know, when they killed him, Catherine the Great took over. And, you know, and so, which wasn't her real name, by the way. She was a German, actually. Anyone else before we pray? It all depends. You had 360 provinces in the Germanies, which was from the Holy Roman Empire breakup. Bavaria is pretty good size. Saxony is pretty good size, but a lot of them were not much bigger than D.C. I mean, they're just little teeny provinces, you know. You know, your big players were Prussia. Oh, most of these kings were like kings of, like mayors of cities. They're just, yeah, exactly. They're covering a small section. Very few were whole countries like Assyria or like king of, you know, Ben-Hadad, people like that. So, Lee?
How much is this, throughout that Old Testament history, right? These historians recalling back that, you know, Jesus saying, hey, you don't need to set up a king like all these other nations, right? And you're seeing all these things play out with all this power that these kings have. you would think at some point people would recognize that, right? And I know our country, the pilgrims were trying to get away from, you know, absolute power and corruptness going on. But throughout human history, when are we going to get this, I guess? That's a bad question, but it's just fun.
Yeah, pride blinds everyone. I mean, that's why you have the tyrannical forces, you know, trying to take over the country, because we got a better idea that this is going to work better, you know. Matter of fact, you read Klaus Schwab's Great Reset, and he says, everyone's going to be controlled, and we're all going to like it. Exactly. I mean, what? That's the nutty thinking of these elitists. You know, they really are full of themselves. No, I know. I know.
Did Jezebel know she was doing evil? Did she even have a conscience?
No, I don't think so. She knew that she's doing what she wanted to do. Now let me answer that in this way, because Herod also says something very similar. When you have a king who says, everybody's my subject, it means everybody's here for my benefit and for my enjoyment and to be used for me. They're just pawns. And they're happy to serve the king because they want the king to be happy. Well, that's just the opposite of what Jesus told disciples. He says, not that's the way the Gentiles work, but you're going to be, if you're going to be the greatest, you're going to be the what? Servant of everybody. You're here to serve and not to be served. So Solomon did the whole thing about everybody serving me and said, boy, that didn't work out very well. It didn't work out well for you or your subjects. Okay, Lee, why don't you close? I know our time's up here.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the morning you've given us here and for, again, being able to be in your word and help us to take this to heart and apply it to our own lives and situations that you've given us. We thank you that you are faithful. You are so much higher in authority and power than anyone on earth, whether it's in history or current time, and we ask that we would continue trusting you in that. And we have hope in you in that. Thank you again for this morning, for everyone that's able to come and meet together and encourage one another and to worship you and learn. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.